I record these sermons, and they will be up online. Probably this one will be up online this evening. And I do verse-by-verse expository preaching, so I go through whole books of the Bible. These are the ones we're in right now. We're in Ephesians. We're going to be in Colossians also, but Colossians and Ephesians were written by Paul the Apostle, written from prison. And right now I'm preaching in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. So if you've got an electronic device or a paper Bible, you want to go to Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, you can do that. The parallel passage is Colossians 3, 12 through 15. Ephesus and Colossae were two cities that new Christian churches were growing in. Paul wrote the epistles, the letters to them. And this morning, in gleaning from these particular passages, what I'm doing is I'm preaching on love and being thankful. Emphasis on thankfulness, and love actually is connected to that. Now, Paul did write Colossians and Ephesians at the same time. And so in doing so, what we're going to find out is that he addressed some similar things. Many of the passages that you're going to find are parallels. And so looking at both, what we're going to get is a nice bonus, the Lord does this, to glean certain spiritual principles from his word. Now, the urging to love and to thankfulness, to be thankful, is prominent in Colossians 4 and Colossians 3. Now, first, I'm going to read Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Paul said, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. He's talking to Christians. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. That's the way you do it. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as also you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one immersion, baptism, the baptizo means into Christ himself. We saw that in the Ephesians context. I don't want to go back and try to backtrack, but I want to get that out so that people know the different way that their word is used in the scripture. There's one baptism. It's immersion into Christ. It's a joining into Christ. That's why he says those who are baptized into Christ are one with him. These are things that I want to get this out of the way real quick. So he says there's this because Christians are all in the body of Christ. Remember he said there's one body? That's the co-identification. Sounds deep. It sounds mystical. If you've never heard of it before, it's just the way it is in the scripture. When we are saved, God has to see a new identity in us. He can't see the old person that comes after the first Adam. So we read in the epistles that Paul wrote, Jesus is called the last Adam. And because of the last Adam, he's the first man, it says, the first resurrected man that's perfect because he's the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. And so he is the resurrection. He is the perfection. He is perfect everything, right? And so what God needs to see is he needs to see perfection in us for us to have salvation and rescue. So what we do is we receive the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and his resurrection. We receive that by faith, the scriptures say, over and over and over again. How are you saved? By faith. You believe that that's for you, and it's God's grace. So it says in Ephesians that we've been studying, we're saved, rescued from this sinful condition in this world by God's grace through faith. And so in this saving relationship now, what happens is we've got to be perfect. How do we do that? Well, the sacrifice that Jesus did washes us white as snow. The sacrifice takes the sins away, whereas the blood of bulls and goats in the past, they only covered your sins. But then Jesus came, he took them away, but he did more. He went to the grave and rose from the dead 3 days, just like he said he was going to do, like all the prophecies said. And when he rose up, the one new man, it says that he created the body of Christ on earth in himself, us in him, Paul says in Colossians, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are not Christ. His Holy Spirit lives in us. It's why we're called temples of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we are called the body of Christ. We're his hands and feet on the earth. In other words, we do his work for him. See, and this is how it works. And so there's one body, Paul says here, and one Spirit, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. And those all means the people, means us, the Christians. Now, Colossians 3, 12 through 17, it says this, very similar. Remember what I was telling you. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility. That's a big one, folks. Oh, man. We've got to be humble. Amen. Gentleness and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love. That's the big one, right? Which is the perfect bond of unity. That's the perfect glue. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, like the master that it is, to which indeed you are called in one body. He's using that same body term, and he's using the same be thankful and manifest the Holy Spirit's fruits, the fruits of the Spirit, as they're called in Galatians. Now, I've got two more verses to read here in Colossians. But right now, I want to point out that already you see that in both of these passages, there's this bigger picture of the body of Christ and what it's all about. That's what we're coming from. And so you see what is here is the doing side of love. It requires work. It requires doing. That's what this love is all about. So think of the love and the faith things that Paul laid out to be like a self-test. They're a gauge. Look at yourself, a barometer concerning your own life. And with this gauge, what you're also getting is an expectation. The work of love, and this is Christian love, God's love, is not always going to be comfortable. It's sometimes very uncomfortable. But it does mean you're always going to have to be humble. And you need to have more grace with people than your flesh wants to have with them, especially those who irritate you. And we understand what that means as well. So let's keep that in mind as I read Paul. He's continuing. He's saying in 3:15 through 17, and he says this, and be thankful. And so this gets straight to the point about all that you go through as a Christian, what I go through. With Christian love, there should be thanks. Not just some kind of ambient thanks, thanks to God about what he's doing, about what's going on, even though we don't understand. He says, be thankful, and it says, verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. This is what we're getting into this morning, is the word of Christ, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, so you can call your brothers and sisters to unity, right? It says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Thanks comes out three times in that passage. It's be thankful. It's use wisdom to teach and admonish one another with thankfulness and be giving thanks to God in whatever you do or say. Now, with all these pictures that the Lord has given us in these passages, you see a pattern of how you're supposed to be, how I'm supposed to be. And what you're seeing is your calling. This is the Lord talking to you through his word, the Bible. So prepare your heart for this sermon. Live loving and being thankful like God wants. Live loving and being thankful like God wants. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you guide me with this sermon to preach accurately from your word, rightly handled. And I pray that it would get into us, become part of us, and we would live what we learn as we are living our relationship with you. Thank you for all that you've given us. Thank you for us being part of your plan. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So in Ephesians and Colossians, the focus is knowing that you're part of the body of Christ, created in Christ, as Paul says, to be a new creation. And you're created to be a special person. And your call is for you to act like it. And Ephesians 4, this Jesus way that we're seeing is what we're called to imitate. And it's referred to as your walk. So you're called to walk in a manner worthy of your calling with which you have been called by God, it says. And this is where the check comes in. Just think, are you walking humbly? Am I walking gently? Am I walking patiently? Am I tolerating the people around me in love? This is the check. Do I work to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Doing that means what you're doing is you're putting on the clothes that are outlined for you in Colossians. Because there's a closed sense. Because this is what he says in Colossians. Here it's walk, there it's put on. Put on a heart of compassion, put on kindness, put on humility, put on gentleness and patience. And it says, bear with one another and forgive each other whoever has a complaint against anyone. And then it gives you the standard. And this is what's so important. Forgive in the same way as the Lord forgave you and forgives you. That's the standard. And it says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now, all those things that you're called to do, they're like pieces of clothing of the Holy Spirit. and they're body banners that you cover yourself with. Now, you might hear someone say, well, you know, I don't wear my Christianity on my sleeve. But listen, your call is to wear your Christianity all over yourself by putting on all the attributes of Christ and walking like Jesus walked. You're not perfect in yourself, and you're not always going to perfectly walk like him, but this is the standard. This is what we're going for. Because if you don't, you're going to look like you're spiritually naked. You're going to look more like the old you than the new you. And what you are now is in the kingly priesthood of the emperor. We sung a lot about some of these things. That's out of the epistles that Peter wrote. We're a holy nation. We're a royal priesthood. He's talking about all Christians. But like an emperor wearing no clothes, when you live according to the sin things of the old flesh, all anyone sees is an image of sin. But here's the thing. The Christ-like walk, the clothing of Christ the King, is attainable by you. There are no excuses for you not to do this. And if you start to look more like the old self, what you need to do is make an adjustment. It's called repentance, which means change your mind. Get your mind aligned back with God and his will. And then start acting according to that change, walking the walk of Christ while wearing the clothes of Christ. And this means avoiding sharing in the commonality of the foolishness aspects, the sinful desire aspects, and the wrong philosophies of non-Christians. And they're bombarding us everywhere. Can't go anywhere, man. Just your friends, at work, TV, internet, video games. I mean, you name it, politicians. And so I'm not saying that you're hating the unsaved. No, that's not your call. What it means is that you're protecting yourself. And wisdom knows that their influence tears away your clothes. You see that all the time as well. But sometimes this means that you're also going to have to avoid Christians who don't want to walk and wear the ways of Christ. Now, why would you avoid them? Because it's still protection. Since they want to wear spiritual confusion, what is happening to their walk? It's spiritually confusing. And you don't want to adopt the confusion. But either way, in whatever situation you're in, the peace of Christ must rule your heart with everyone. And the peace of Christ is part of the clothing. So following what the apostle is saying, what we see is a gauge here. And God's word reveals destroyers of the godly life, of your godly life. That's what we're getting from God. Revelations here. And a big one is ingratitude, being unthankful. Now, being unthankful is a love and a peace destroyer. An unthankful person is every pastor's thorn in the flesh, every parent's problem child, and every employer's worker who is about to be fired. An unthankful person is a spouse who is despised. And people who are not thankful of you or what you do, you know that they're offensive to you, right? And one of the big things about unthankfulness is that it's going to make you be uncompassionate. It's going to push away mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You're unthankful. You're going to push those away. Ungratefulness is like a sign hanging around your neck. And what it's doing, it's exposing serious problems that are inside your heart. Ungratefulness is one of the marks of selfishness and pride. And you are ungrateful, let's get real, because you're selfish. That's it. You're ungrateful because you're full of yourself. So ask yourself, am I being thankful like God wants me to be? If not, then you're certainly manifesting something else. Disunity. Yeah. And your love, it just wanes. And you do things like you start living according to felt needs. Now, the thing about felt needs is that they are deceptive. Felt needs sit on your shoulders trying to speak the world's values and its goals and its attitudes and its directives into your ears. Felt needs. And the clothing choice of felt needs leaves you with something that we've been talking about, disunity with others. And so if you're on the felt needs walk, then I can tell you right now that you are in disunity with other people. And in your relationships, whose feelings do you think are being put at the forefront of importance in that type of way? Yours. Whose supposed needs are put at the forefront of importance? Yours. Because it's all about what you feel like your needs are and what your wants are. That's what it's all about. But there's more. Unthankfulness is like a disease. And once you get infected with the disease of unthankfulness, you also become infectious. And it spreads to others. And all it does is it results in destruction, tearing down. Unthankful people bring their divisiveness everywhere they go. Bring it to jobs, to purchases, friendships, marriage. They bring their divisive ways to church fellowships, right? And then they leave. And what do you think they do? Well, they typically stay pridefully divided in their hearts with other Christians and a smug spiritual superiority complex as mavericks. And they bring their divisiveness affinity over to the next fellowship that they're going to infect. And what they do is they reflect a principle that can be discerned from 1 Corinthians 15:33. Like bad company corrupts good morals, the disease of unthankfulness corrupts the whole body. It's horrible, but it's happening. And so learn. You know you're being unthankful when you magnify perceived imperfections rather than focus on what matters. And the shift occurs from critical hearts that are not being concerned by the walk of Christ and the wearing of Christ that they should be having. See, if you do not replace unbiblical feelings and thoughts, you're going to be the same way. And all of this, as it says in our passage in this chapter in Ephesians 4, grieves the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing statement that Paul makes. Grieving the Holy Spirit? So understand, it's okay for you to analyze. It's okay to be discerning about other people and things. But when you look through a skewed lens, one that doesn't recognize God's sovereign hand of the grace and the ultimate blessing, you're just being critical. And this is why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, in everything, give thanks because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's pretty straightforward. Amen. And one of the main questions I get as a pastor is how to know God's will for your life decisions and your goals and your actions. Well, start with that. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says straight out, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In everything, give thanks. Okay? And then everything means everything, right? So ask yourself, am I being thankful like God wants? Really? Let's get serious. The only way that you're going to give thanks in everything is when you start acknowledging God's sovereign hand in every little detail of life. But more, that it's the best thing in the grand scheme of things. That's where a lot of people have a difficulty. Mm-hmm. And so recognize God's sovereign blessings even when you don't think they are. It brings the thankfulness that God expects. And it pushes aside all the other malcontents that are around you who are fault seekers and they're grudge keepers and they're just trying to speak into your life all the time. And then Paul gave the foundation for what to measure thankfulness with. He said, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So you have the walk, you have what to wear, but make sure all the details from the Lord and the Word of God reside there in your soul. They got it. The Word of God should become part of you, part of your thinking. You know, you see something in the Bible, say, well, that's the way God thinks. Make that your thinking now. That's why you have it. That's why he gave it. And so all the particulars that we get here, as Paul says, must dwell within you. Notice how he says that. Dwell. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. So very interesting. All these must dwell within you. I heard an interview with a Christian author recently. He pointed out trends concerning the contemporary church that are very detrimental to the body of Christ. He is talking about church growth methods. I don't know, you probably know, church growth methods are a science nowadays, man. It has been that way for a long time. And he said, preachers have been taught over the last couple of decades that they need to preach simple sermons that cater to felt needs. And he said, superficially, it sounds like a good idea, right? Good thing. But then he made a very profound statement. He said, we don't know what our needs truly are until God reveals to us what our needs truly are. Definitely is something that is riding the same wave with God when he says that. And so when the Word of God dwells in you richly, your needs are known according to it. Feelings, on the other hand, are fuzzy lined senses. Feelings are unstable. Feelings change from moment to moment. Trends that are out there, spiritual immaturity, and even sin can dictate a felt need to a Christian. And so then the man summed up his point by saying that we are only going to know what we need and what the provision of God is through comprehensive preaching, teaching, and study of God's word itself. I was like, yeah, man, I totally agree with you. It was an interview. And so your feelings don't dictate your needs, even if you say you feel the Holy Spirit indicating such a thing. And as it is, the felt need to be unthankful is wrongly driving people.
So if you think about it, if they don't feel like being thankful, they won't. But if they feel like being ungrateful and unthankful and unappreciative, well, they will. That's how felt needs work. And so God says, base your needs and your feelings on his word and expect that sometimes God's word will offend your sensibilities and will offend other people. But for you, it is life and it's goodness and it's stability, connecting you with God's will, connecting you with him, the communication. And so this is the thing. Be thankful for it. Thank God for the privilege of having his word. You know how many people are in closed countries that are begging for just a little piece of the Bible, and the government won't allow them to have it, and they can't get it? Thank God that he tells you what your true needs really are. Thank God for helping you resist the world's constant attempts to mold you into its image. And so the way that you can tell if a brother or sister is stuck in the world's mold is that they will be unthankful for the basic yet so important truths that God has ordained for us to live by. They will actually start trying to turn it from the blessing that God has given in the middle of the spiritual darkness into something unnecessary for them, something casual, something easily ignored. If someone speaks God's word in your life to help you mature in your walk, analyze what they say, because that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to do that. But along with that, be thankful that they're even trying to help you with God's word. You know, sometimes people, there are Christians, just get offended when another brother comes up and tries to share God's word with them. Amen. He says, admonishing in this passage with all wisdom. So don't miss out on the blessing. The blessing is why speaking scripture is so important. And so to seek the blessing for yourself, go to God's word and read the whole context of a point to learn what God has to say and what he meant to say. Don't try to push your own principle into it. Look for a real principle which is governed by the real context and is filtered through the lens of apostolic new covenant revelation for right understanding. You say, what is that? You're looking at, we're reading Paul the apostle right now, Ephesians and Colossians. He's an apostle. The apostles had insights and revelation from the Lord, way beyond anything that any man can claim that they have today or through history. So we look at them, we get the context filtered through the lens of apostolic new covenant revelation. I call it new covenant revelation because we're not in the old covenant anymore. And they give us the understanding of how to see new covenant life. And so people will tell me that they found something in the Bible and they say, man, it really impacted me. And they say they're going to adjust their life based on what they've discovered. Now, here's the thing. It happens with you, too. It happens with me. They're the same people that they were before. I'm the same person, so are you. But now we see with the clothes that are being put on. And so we can see the steps now. And those people and us, we can walk the word of Christ that's richly dwelling in us. And that's what we want. This is why I preach. It's not for entertainment. This is why we read the Bible. It's not an interesting study that some colleges have. It's not that. It's not philosophy. When you seek in-depth study of the scriptures, God's word, getting nuggets of truth, your blessing pursuit is doing more than trying to find proof texts to do something like bolster whatever you want, and you find that all the time. Yeah. Somebody's just got a belief. So they're like, okay, I think you go to the Bible and see if I can prove what I believe. And so then they start misinterpreting some scripture and bending it and scratching it and twisting it out of shape, and they hand you this weird abstract art and say, see, God says this. And you're like, I don't even know what it is. But when we do this right, we're going toward real foundations that God's real will really is in your life. Now, remember your change from our passage. This is your change. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So it's replacing the words that are wrong with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And the Bible, studying it and preaching it, is the foundation of all wisdom. This is the calling for us. The Bible is the foundation for building up one another. That's what God wants us to do. Now, God didn't say that you have to preach. God says, let the word live in you in such a way that it's alive and active. People will notice something different about you. You are actually being the word of God yourself by letting it flow from you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing both yourself and the body of Christ. Now, notice that Paul said, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. Isn't that interesting? All wisdom means God must direct all your thoughts. All wisdom keeps you from picking and choosing like you don't prefer something God's telling you in his word. And it goes on and it says this, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You know, three of the songs that I chose this morning were actually words from the Old Testament psalms. I don't know if y'all noticed that. sometimes the poetry, you're like, what are they singing about? Well, it's direct quotes from David, what they call the Messianic Psalms. You know what a Messianic Psalm is? They're the prophecies of the coming Christ Jesus. And so we're singing those about the Lion of Judah, and there were so many others about the spotless bride and so forth. So it says this, and it says, sing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So I'm already explaining to you that the psalms in this passage are the actual songs from the book of Psalms that are in your Bible. So when Paul said this, that's what everybody back then knew instantly. The hymns are like expressions of the wonders and the majesty of God. You know, they're hymns of praise and worship. We've sung those this morning. Spiritual songs are a broad category that could emphasize testimonies. Some are like creeds, usually about what God's done for us, is doing with us, what he's going to do, things to believe. Think of spiritual songs contrasting songs which glorify or are about the things of the world. That's pretty easy to understand. Some Christian songs are even prayers. You're singing them straight to God. But the common thing is that they're all God-focused songs. That's the big deal. And there's also songs of thanksgiving. Singing the songs has more to do with God than us. And so what God wants is to be praised. He wants to be worshiped with thanks for all he has done, all he is doing, and all he's going to do. And God is the only being that has the right and has the desire to be worshiped where it is right. Amen. And we should want to worship him. He decided, I'm going to make people to worship me. So this is why we exist. And so when Adam turned against him in the garden, he completely did the exact opposite that God said. What did he do? Devil came along and said, look, if you eat from the tree, what God really knows is that you're going to be just like him. And so Adam and Eve ate from the tree to worship themselves. And we've been worshiping ourselves ever since then. God deserves the worship, not us. He wants to be praised for his goodness because he is good. I mean, just start with this. Thank you for giving me the privilege to exist. Isn't that amazing that you actually are here? We're here. We are. That's an amazing privilege because theoretically you don't have to be. You may never have been. And so this is why the question is so important. Am I being thankful like God wants? You know, the pain of the curse of sin and death can impact you negatively each day. And your call is to keep the bigger picture of the grand scheme of things in view. Find thankfulness for the blessings that God's given you in the midst of tragedy and overwhelming heartache. But you're going to have to do it in faith. You know, years ago, I read a shocking story, and it demonstrates how thanks to God can be wiped away because of hard hits. And when thanks to God is wiped away, it is replaced with hatred, contempt, and complete dissatisfaction with God. A man violently took captive a Christian school full of children. And in this hostage ordeal, the man killed 5 of the girls before he took his own life. And this man left a suicide note mentioning an incident that had happened 9 years earlier. Apparently, the man's daughter had been born prematurely, and she died 20 minutes after delivery. And this murderer's suicide note, this is what he said. I'm going to read it. My daughter's death changed my life forever. I haven't been the same since it affected me in a way I never felt possible. I am filled with so much hate. Hate toward myself, hate towards God, and unimaginable emptiness. Seems like every time we do something fun, I think about how my daughter wasn't there to share it with us, and I go right back to anger. It's suicide. No. Because anger and hate completely replaced any love. See how it pushes it away, wipes it away? Just now that's what it is. It wiped away any thanks for anything that God had done in his love. So instead of a song glorifying God, the man's note was meant to de-glorify God in hatred towards God. And that man's unthankfulness might seem extreme. There is an extreme to the results, because they were. The results were extreme. But the unthankfulness part, listen to me, it's the same as any that you can have. Get the lesson. So tune in and contrast that man's way with a Christian who lived a few miles away from the school where the murders took place. And that man had grandchildren in the school. So when asked by reporters what he had to say, this is what he said. He said the victims' families will be sustained by their faith. And then he said this, and I'm reading it. We think it was God's plan, and we're going to have to pick up the pieces and keep going. A funeral to us is as much more important thing than the day of birth because we believe in the hereafter. The children are better off than their survivors. Well, thankfulness is consistently just what it is. And unthankfulness is consistently just what it is. Each can be manifested in different ways, but you're either thankful or you're unthankful. And it doesn't matter what the circumstance is. Thankfulness has to do with trusting God in his grand scheme of things, recognizing his love. You know, that grandfather's thankfulness was a stark contrast to the bitterness and the hatred and the unthankfulness of this murderer concerning the death of his newborn daughter 9 years before. The killer did not recognize, like the grandfather did, that his daughter's death was actually better off than her survivors. He's thinking purely from his felt needs. Now, I could kind of disagree with being better off than the survivors because God has us here for a grand purpose. But I see the point that the grandfather meant because he recognized that it doesn't matter what he feels. Follow me. What matters is being thankful to God in everything, especially thanking him for purposing to come in the flesh. He did. To be rejected, to be tortured, sacrificed on a cross for your sins so that you can live forever forgiven. When he sees you, he doesn't see the old you anymore. What does he see? Christ in you, the hope of glory. He sees Christ's righteousness imputed to you because you have to be perfect. Remember Jesus' prophetic statement? You got to be as perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. And when he said there was only one person standing there that could be that, himself. And the only way that we can be perfect as the Heavenly Father is through the work of Christ Jesus, where he gives us this co-identification that Paul has taught so well in these first chapters only of Ephesians itself, but also in Colossians and others. Your calling is to thank God through the pain, the blood, the sweat, and the tears, knowing that somehow he makes good come out of it in the grand scheme of things. Because God has not changed. He's the same loving God when things don't feel good as he was when you felt great. Right? It's you who can change. So the question is very important. Am I being thankful like God wants? It's easy to sing a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song, like the ones we sang this morning. Songs you've memorized, or you're reading off of a screen, but God's word presses you for the embrace. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in a spirit of real thankfulness to him, no matter what you feel. And if you don't have thankfulness, I say don't sing. If you're not really thankful of him and his hand in your life, then you're not glorifying him in your singing. You're only repeating empty words. Goes for your actions. You know, the walk, the clothing of Christ, the word richly dwelling within you. All these things that Paul uses, these beautiful poetic metaphors that have a spiritual reality, they have to do with everything. Every single thing. Paul went on and he said this, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father.
Amen.
There's your refrigerator magnet scripture. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him to God the Father. And Lord, by the way, means master. Kyrios. That's what it means. We say Lord, it means master. And what has come out through Ephesians is that Christ is in you as your life. We've seen that through these passages coming into this. And you're in Christ as your lifeboat. And in this whole connection, this thing that God's done, he is your master. So as you walk the walk of Christ, putting on Christ, letting the word of God richly dwell within you, what you do in word and deed is an obedience issue. But your Lord Jesus is more than your boss. He's also your standard. He's your initiator. He's your motivator. And even your thanks is given through him. Notice that it says this, give thanks through him to God. Interesting, right? Everything about being a child of God is about this relationship. So make it your ambition to do all in the Lord's name. Agree with God that his ways are good. They're always good. And the thankfulness, it's always going to be there. Thankfulness is agreement with your Lord. Think of it that way. Are you agreeing with your Lord? Are you appreciating God's sovereign ways? Agreeing with God that you have it good no matter what bad the world deals out to you is it. It's thankfulness. But it's only going to happen when you keep your spiritual eyes open, you keep them on God, and you adjust your mind with the mind of Christ. It will bless God,
Amen.
It will bless others, and it will bless you. Amen?
Amen.